If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to open them to the book of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. You say, it's Easter Sunday. Why do you have us going to the book of Joshua? I hope I'll explain that in just a minute. But last night, I was sitting on my couch, and my wife's family was over, and my wife's sister's niece came over, and they made a huge mistake. They took my little niece and they put her on the couch with me and Silas. And that girl did not want to be there. She did not want to be trapped on the couch with her cousin Silas and her uncle Scott. Every time her mother walked past, she put her arms up, she jumped, she screamed, she hooted, she hollered. She wanted mom. And she didn't want anything to do with me. And I remember I was thinking back to being a parent and loving that experience when you as dad or mom walked into the room and your kids kind of put their arms up in the air and said, Dad, pick me up. And you loved that experience. And a couple of weeks ago, I came and as I preached here, I talked about knowing God. And I said that if we want to know God, the answers are found in the Scriptures. And we spent some time talking about that. And I said that we were created to be God's friend. And 2 weeks ago, as I was sharing from the Word of God, I was thinking about this Sunday and setting the stage for Easter Sunday. So let me back you up to 2 weeks ago. And I'll quickly tell you what I talked about. I said we need to know God. We were created to be God's friend. And I talked about how God had supplied for the children of Israel in their darkest hour when they were slaves. And He provided deliverance. And He gave them a token that they were to remember forever of a Passover. They put the blood on the doorposts and down the sides. And they were to remember what God had done for them in saving them, in rescuing them from being slaves. And they started on their journey home to the promised land. And as they were on their way home and as they found themselves in the wilderness, they committed Israel's greatest sin. As God was up and He was setting forth the relationship that they would have, He set up the tabernacle. And if you remember, I talked a lot about the tabernacle, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant. And we spent some time talking about that and about the relationship that God wanted to have with the people. At that same moment, as they were doing that, the children of Israel, Aaron specifically, was down in the camp, committing the greatest sin in Israel's history as they formed and worshiped that golden calf, turning their back on the God that had just rescued them from their slavery. And we began to talk about how Moses had a deep, close relationship with God. He knew God. The Bible says that Moses and God spoke face to face as man speaks to a friend. And then from there on, we talked about how Moses let the people know that he knew God. When he came down off of that mountain, his face reflected the glory of God so much that the people asked him to cover his face. And I asked you guys, does your world know that you know God? Can they see a difference in your life? Does the glory of God reflect from your heart? And do they know that there's something different about you? And he began to talk about the steadfast, long-suffering, merciful, graceful God that he had, whose love goes on for 1,000 generations, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And he taught the people about the love of God. And shortly after that, a great crime was committed. As Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange incense before the Lord. And they paid for that with their lives. And it wasn't too long after that that Aaron had to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and ask to have his relationship with God fixed. You see, our relationship with God, we're the ones that build the wall. We're the ones that separate ourselves from God. He's there. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to be merciful. He's ready to love. He's ready to give grace. But it's our sin that separates. And we talked about the sacrifice of bulls and goats. And I left off talking about the scapegoat. And as we think about Resurrection Sunday and the gift of the cross, we look at that scapegoat that I just briefly talked about. On the Day of Atonement, they would bring these two goats out and they would have a little ritual where they cast lots to determine which one of the goats would be the sacrifice. They would take stones and they would cast them at the goats, and one would become the Lord's goat and the other one would become Azel's goat. The Lord's goat would pay for the sins of the people. As it gave its life that day. And the priest, for the one time in the year, when he would go into the Holy of Holies to try and fix that relationship with God, would take that blood and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. 7 times. But then there was the other goat. That's where I left off. The other goat had the sins of the people placed on it, and it was set free. The scapegoat. And it went out into the wilderness and it lived. But something happened. The children of Israel, they had a problem. They got very, very mystical in their religion. And they kind of adapted practices from the world around them. And they forgot the purpose and what God had in store for them, and that this was just a picture of things to come. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is when the people were in the wilderness and they complained to God again and again and again, and God sent the fiery serpents in among the people, and they were bitten, and they finally pleaded out to God for forgiveness. He had Moses lift up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. And if they looked at that serpent, they would live. And Jesus would one day in John chapter 3 say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was a token. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us 2,000 years ago. But the children of Israel held on to that bronze serpent. And as we read through Kings and Chronicles, we notice that that bronze serpent became more than what it was intended for. They began to worship it. They gave it a name, Nehushtan. And it wasn't until King Hezekiah destroyed that serpent that they got away from what they shouldn't have been doing. Taking what God had meant for a purpose to teach a lesson, and putting it in a place of high authority. Putting something ahead of God the Creator. And as we look in the Bible, as we look at that scapegoat that we looked at last time in Leviticus chapter 16. Years later, the children of Israel, they would see this goat and they would see the priest lay his hands on the head of that goat and put all the sins of the people on that goat. And then they'd let it go free. And you know what happened? The goat would be gone for a day. And somebody would go to their door. And they'd open the door. And what do you think they'd find at their door? The goat. The goat that had all the sins of all the people was at their door. Now picture yourself as a Jewish person. You've gone to the temple. You've remembered what God's done for you. You're asking forgiveness of your sins, and all the sins, everything wrong that the people have done, have been put onto this goat. And that goat ends up at your door. How would you feel? I think you'd probably say, what did I do to get the goat with all the sins standing outside of my door? God help me. And so people began to get bothered by this. And they began to get into kind of a religious experience about that. And that was a bad... If that goat ended up at your door begging for food, that was not a good thing. So what they do is they send the goat free. And then they send a kid behind it. And the kid's job was to follow that goat. And as soon as that goat got to a place where it might look like an accident, they pushed the goat off the cliff. So nobody could end up with the sins back at their door. And all that being said, in the book of Hebrews, God kind of, through the Apostle Paul, helps us. And we're going to look there in just a minute. But we're not here today to remember a lamb that was killed at twilight, whose blood was put on the doorpost. We're not here today to remember a bull that was killed every year to make atonement for the people. We're not here today to remember a goat that sacrificed its life for our sins. We're here today to worship, to find, to seek out a God who loved us and gave His life for us on Calvary, an eternal, final sacrifice for our sins. And in Joshua chapter 2, we have a great picture of that. The first thing I wanted to talk to you guys today about, to remind you of, that we already talked about, is that Christ sets us free from slavery of sin. He paid the price. The second thing I'd like to talk to you about today is that Christ is our Savior in our darkest hour. In Joshua chapter 2, and verse 1, we meet a character in the Bible that becomes very, very important through the rest of the story. Rahab the harlot. Or in some translations, Rahab the prostitute. And when I see Rahab the prostitute or Rahab the harlot, I begin to picture, I go back in my mind to a day that I won't soon forget. Throughout college, one of the things that I loved was I loved doing a weekly prison ministry. And in doing a weekly prison ministry, I'd go into the prisons and I'd have the opportunity to talk to prisoners every week. And that was one of the things that I loved and enjoyed, and shared the gospel with them and talked to them and prayed with them. And I loved that experience. And I remember one time Charlie Clark said, "Scott, I know you love prison ministry. You want to go with me one time? I said, "Sure, Charlie, that's fine. Let's go." I said, "Okay, we're going to New York City with the Gideons. We're going to spend a day in the prisons. We're going to talk to the prisoners. We're going to pass out Bibles. You'll get an opportunity to preach." I said, "Yes." I didn't know what I was expecting. I was picturing the Lawrence County Detention Center, where I'd go in. I'd get to go from cell to cell, or I'd have a group of maybe 25 guys and talk to them. I wasn't figuring the day that I was going to have. We got there, and Charlie said, "Okay, you go with these guys. They got everything all set up for you. I'm going over here." I'm like, "Okay." So I'm with some guys that I don't know in a prison in Rikers Island down in New York City. And I spent the day with 200 female inmates. Wasn't planning on that, wasn't expecting that. But I think I met some Rahabs that day. And we prayed and we talked. And I won't ever forget the smell. It wasn't a nice smell. I won't ever forget the broken hearts. I won't ever forget the sense of emptiness. And as I picture Rahab, my heart goes out to her. Because I feel that this is somebody that's empty inside, that is broken, that is desperately in need of forgiveness, that has lost the sense of family that she craves, that is hurting. And that's who I picture when I see Rahab there. And Rahab, as she's comes into this story, she meets with children of Israel who have been sent to spy out Jericho. If you know what's going on, the children of Israel are in the wilderness, and they have been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years because they were scared of places like Jericho, with great walled cities that they were scared to go into, that they weren't sure if they could handle the situation. They were scared of places like Jericho. And these two spies, after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, have come back to Jericho to see what it's like. And they meet with Rahab, and they begin talking to Rahab about what's going on in this great city of Jericho, a picture of the world. A picture of a world that is in trouble, that is lost, that is slaves to sin. And this picture here, they find out, is terrified of the little children of Israel. It says in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, Rahab said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you went out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan. Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted." Rahab tells what the town is experiencing. They are afraid of the people because of the testimony of their God. The people of Jericho, the people of the world, knew that the Israelites knew God. And as we think about the world in which we live, I think about it a lot. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we heard Tom Stiles talking about the world that is around us. The state of New York, Albany, a place that we could think of as a Jericho, a great high city that we could be terrified of. He talked about three problems last Sunday night: gambling expansion, abortion, and homosexual marriage. And he talked about those issues in great detail. And as the church, hear about those things, we hear bad news. And we can be terrified of that great walled city. But we need that great walled city to know that we know a great and awesome Creator God. So that when they look at the church, they see people who are empowered, people who have hope, people who know where their victory is found. So that they can know where to go to when they end up a Rahab. Broken. Lost. Hurting. And in need of a Savior. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12, Rahab says, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." I talked about tokens. I've been talking about that a lot. The children of Israel, they got the token of the Passover to paint the blood on their doorposts so that everyone would know that they were different. God gave them the token of the Day of Atonement, where they were to sacrifice a bull and a goat and to show the world that they were different, that they had a relationship with God, and that they were willing to do something about their sin, to make a difference. And so Rahab here says, give me a token, something that I can hang on to for hope. And in verse 13, she said, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Those guys said, the spies said to Rahab, they said, if you save us today, when we come back into the land, we promise you that if that scarlet cord is hanging out of that window, just like we leave it today, we will save you. You will be spared. And so Joshua and his armies come into the land. They march around the city 6 days. And on the seventh, they march around 7 times. And as the walls of that city fell, Rahab's house stood firm, because she had faith and she acted on it. The legacy of Rahab that we have through the scriptures is that this woman's life was forever changed. We meet her as a prostitute, without hope, hopeless, in sin, lost, broken. But when we leave her at the end of Scripture, our whole outlook on her is different. Her life is forever changed, and she is a changed woman. Because we see her in the New Testament, she would become a mother who had a pretty impressive family line. If we were to go down a little bit, we'd see that Boaz and Ruth were in her family line. King David is her offspring. And from her, from this broken prostitute, who saw that there were people who were different, who knew God, and she acted on faith on that. What she saw, the testimony of those around us, came Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a difference! God completely changed the life of a woman. He wants to know us. And I think of Rahab, what Jesus wanted from the life of Rahab was for her to reach out her arms. Because He had created her, He loved her, and He wanted her to reach out her arms like a child reaches out for a parent and to say, God, I need you now. And God said, fine, Rahab, I will save you. When the world around you crumbles, I will still be your God. When everything else falls apart, I will still be there. I will save you, I will deliver you, I will forgive you, and I will change your life. That's the hope of the resurrection. So as we continue through Scripture, we see that it was Rahab's faith and the fact that she acted on it. We find her in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about all the heroes of the faith. And it says, and there was Rahab's faith. Rahab's faith that saved her as the world crumbled around her. And as we look at our world, we see, you know what? It might be crumbling. Tomorrow it could crumble. Tomorrow this could all fall apart. But I want people around us people down the road, people who are lost, people who are broken, to know that there is something different here and they can find hope. And when their world does fall down, they know where they can go to. And that ought to be us. In the book of James, it talks about Rahab. And it talks about her faith, but it says, with her faith, she acted on it. There's a lot of people out there, a lot of people maybe sitting here today who say, yeah, I know God, I'm a Christian. Good. Wonderful. I believe in God. But I've talked to a lot of Christians that don't know God. Because if you know God, Jesus Christ said this, you'll know them by their fruit. I don't want to ask, you can ask people that if they're Christians, and lots of them will say yes. Lots of them will say yes. But you want to know how you can better know if somebody's a Christian? Ask their friends. Does that person know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Does it make a difference in their world? Does it change the way they treat people, the way they look at people? Are they Jesus to the world around them? By your fruit, you will know them. And on that day, as the walls tumbled, but Rahab stood still, it's because she had not only said, yeah, I believe in God, she believed in God so much she was willing to do something about it. And today, maybe we're sitting here, are we willing to do something about our faith? Maybe to talk with people about our Savior. Maybe to do something that will make a difference in someone's life. Go out of our way to help someone who needs it the most. Today I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Pastor read this story this morning. He talked a little bit about it at the sunrise service. And as I was putting things together, I've been thinking about this. On Easter Sunday, we need to look at the empty tomb. We need to look at the fact that the tokens in the past, the tokens that we have now, they are meaningless in comparison to the empty tomb. They are nice, they give us pictures, they tell us the story, they help us understand a little bit better. But the empty tomb triumphs it all. And the cross is where we find salvation. It's not in the blood of bulls and goats, it's not in a scarlet cord held out that comes out our window. It's not in painting blood on the doorpost, but it's in the cross and it's in the empty tomb. And on that resurrection morning, so many years ago, as Mary Magdalene came and told John and Peter, the tomb is empty. I absolutely love this story. I love teaching through the book of John and getting to this point in the story and beginning to tell this part of the story. Because all through it, we've seen this mystery character, John, who keeps calling himself the man whom Jesus loved. The man whom Jesus loved. And then on that Easter, on that resurrection Sunday morning, when the tomb is empty, when they hear the news, these guys, Peter and John, they run. And I love what John says. And Peter ran and I outran him. I got there first. But he doesn't use his name. Doesn't want to seem too proud. But I got there and I froze. And I can just picture it going through his mind. Is it real? Like Jesus had said that this would happen. And it all began to click in there. And I don't know, I don't understand. And I talk to people, I talk to Christians, and we'll often say, those of us who know and those of us who believe, I don't get why not everybody gets this. What we found in Jesus Christ, the difference that He's made, the truth that is there, why doesn't everybody believe? Why isn't everybody there on Sunday morning? And We just don't get it. And if you're sitting there today and you're like, I don't understand this whole thing, come talk to us. We'll share with you. We want you to experience what we know, the hope, the assurance of what we find at the cross. He's heard it and heard it and heard it. Maybe you're here today and you've heard it and you've heard it and you've heard it, but you haven't believed it. The tomb is empty. My King is sitting on the throne, and I'm waiting for the day that He's going to come back. And it's coming fast. The walls are going to fall down, and who will be left standing? But as Peter looked in, and then John looked in John chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, then that other disciple, John, the guy writing the book, who came to the tomb first, he had to rub that into Peter again, went in also, and he saw and believed. He believed. At that moment, he said, that's it. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of Man. And you look back at what John has said. He's the guy that says, but these things that I wrote to you, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name. He's the guy that said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's the guy that said, in John 1:12, He says, but as many as believed in Him, He gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. He is begging you to believe with Him that morning. To look into the empty tomb and to say, yes, Lord, I believe and I hope in You for eternal life. And he never got over the fact that Jesus loved him. He always refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. The disciple who, you know what? I actually got to sit there right next to Jesus. The guy who died for my sins, who paid for them on the cross, and rose again the third day. In 1 John, he talks so much about the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Then you get to the next part, and I want you to think about Rahab here. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Whoa. What did he just say? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's God loving Rahab. That's the church showing love to the world around them. And that's hard. But we need them to believe. We need them to know where they can come to find hope in their darkest hour. And that's difficult. In John chapter 11, in closing today, we read it this morning. Pastor talked about it. One of the great resurrections that we have in Scripture. Jesus Christ, with His friend Lazarus, here at the tomb. And He loves Lazarus. And Lazarus loves Him. And often I've thought about these guys. I've thought about John. I've thought about Lazarus. I've thought about Mary Magdalene. And all these people who are associated with Jesus' resurrection and His love. I think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 7. He says, what kind of people are going to love me? And He began to tell a story. He says, there was a man who had two debtors. One owed 50 denarii, and the other owed 500 denarii. And the man forgave them all their debts. Who would love that person more? The disciples said, well, the guy who owed 500, not the guy who owed 50. And so I think about Lazarus and Mary Magdalene and John. And I think about that they must have been in the same boat that Rahab was. They needed Jesus so much. And today, if you need Jesus so much, you will find His love to be more than you'll ever need. You will find victory at the cross and life change. That's why we have church. We want you to experience that, to know that, and to make a world of difference in your life. But in John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They needed Christ to bring them out of that slavery, to set them free. Rahab was surrounded on all sides. The Israelites were coming in to destroy them. Her world in Jericho was a mess, and she was stuck. John needed Christ. Lazarus was dead. He needed Jesus. And the conversation with Martha. In the book of John, we have three people who are asked this question specifically. And John is trying to give us a specific picture of what is going on here and how we need to react to the truth of Jesus Christ. One was to Peter in relationship to who Jesus was. Was Jesus the Son of God? And Jesus said, Peter, do you believe that I'm God? And Peter answered the right thing. Yes, Lord, I believe. The next was in the truth. Jesus asked the blind man that he healed in John chapter 9. He said, do you believe in me? And the blind man said, yes, Lord, I see you and I believe in you. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is God. He has the truth. And this last one that John specifically showed to us was when talking to Martha. And Martha and Jesus begin to have this conversation. She says, Lord, I know that you are able to do anything. We read it this morning. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. And she even goes on to say, I know that my brother will rise again on the last day. And then Jesus says, but Martha, what about right now? What about right now? I'm everything that you need right now. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you, Martha, believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Peter acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. The blind man understood and recognized that he had the truth, that he was the Messiah. And Martha here, with her brother lying dead, acknowledged that Jesus Christ is life. We need that. We need the world to know that we found our life in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here today and you find yourself like the blind man or like Rahab, or you find yourself in slavery to sin. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who paid on the cross for your sins. 3 days later, he rose again, and he is the source of your life, and he can be that for you today. Your new life in Christ can start today, and it will never end. Amen. And you know what? I think back to that goat that I talked about at the beginning. Sometimes as Christians, we've come to the cross. We know what the resurrection means to us. It means new life. And we want sin gone. We cannot wait for the day that our life will be purified, cleansed, and we'll never have to worry about sin again. But you know what? We've let sin creep back into our life. And we begin to wonder, was the cross good enough? Yeah, it was. It was the real deal. Our new life in Christ began then. Maybe today we need to come back to the cross. We need to ask God for some forgiveness. Maybe we need to be refreshed in our faith. And come back and say, Lord, I've wandered. Lord, I've left that cross. I've left that place. I'm not where I want to be. I want to fix the relationship. 2 weeks ago when we talked about the temple, we talked about how the mercy seat where God was a holy place. And once a year, they could go in and ask forgiveness of those sins. We don't have to wait till next Easter to continue our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because on the day that He died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn. And God said, I want you to come to me today. I want you to find new life in Christ today. And I want to change your life forever. So I beg you today, begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. Find salvation at the cross. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who once and for all paid for your sins. He's offering you the truth and He's offering you life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the gift of the cross. I thank you for the hope that we find in the resurrection. I pray for life change. I pray for salvation. For it's in your precious Holy Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.